minds, clear our emotions, clear our thoughts, so we're really receptive to hearing what you have to say to us. We thank you for Steve and all the preparation he's put in for this talk this afternoon. Pray that you bless him as he delivers it. And Lord, we want to be drawn closer to you, learn more about you, understand you better, and love you more. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your seats.
Thank you, guys. Good afternoon. How are we?
Good.
That good. Okay, good. So, look, we're in Philippians 4. So you have a number of options. One, you can swipe to it, and if you're trendy and cool, then you can go on your app. All right, or you can pick up the notes sheet and flip over on the back, and you'll find Philippians 4 there. Or you can go old-fashioned, like me, and open up a Bible and find it there. So whichever way you choose to dip into it, that's what we're going to be looking at today. The nature of the work that Claire and I do means that we spend a lot of time on aeroplanes. Last year I did 85,000 air miles. This year already I've done 45,000. We spend a lot of time in aeroplanes and a lot of time in airports, which is very sexy for about the first two trips. And then after that it becomes fairly cumbersome and you end up realising how much time you can lose in those places. But the seatbelt sign is part of our experience. And you can love it or you can hate it or you can loathe it, but it's a part of the experience that you have. And it means one of three things. Number one, you're about to take off. Good news. Number two, you're about to land. Even better news, particularly on some of the planes that we've been on. Or number three, there's some turbulence. That's the three times in any flight that the seatbelt sign comes on. All right, two of them you can predict and you know what's going to happen. All right, you can kind of prepare yourself and you sit yourself back and get ready for the whoosh as you go off down the runway. Or you can prepare yourself and get ready for the whoosh as you come in and you land and as you kind of come to a halt on the runway. But the middle one, the turbulence, is the bit that you can't predict. It can come at any point in the flight. It can be small or it can be large. Sometimes it's even predicted by the pilot. If he can sense that there's a storm coming up, he knows that there is. If the sign will come on before there's any turbulence. And you're advised if you want to sleep during a flight that you put your seatbelt on over the top of your blanket so they don't have to wake you up. But it's that one in the middle that I want us just to focus on as we look into Philippians chapter 4. Because turbulence can come at any point in any shape or size.
It can be a little ruffle or it can be a major drop. Our biggest one that we've ever experienced was on a journey trip back from Hong Kong a few years ago. And the plane hit an air pocket. It was the middle of the night. Everyone on the flight was asleep, pretty much, including the air stewardess. And we hit this air pocket. And I've never been on a plane where it's happened before. The plane dropped 20 feet immediately. So we were flying along, and literally the plane went doosh, like this. Now the whole plane woke up. And like everyone gasped, you knew it was a bad one because the air stewardesses went white. They were like, they've never experienced anything like this before. So from that point onwards, now whenever there's any noise or any rumor about turbulence, we take it very seriously and we buckle up. That's the advice. If there's any turbulence, buckle up. But turbulence isn't just reserved for the sky. All right, it's part of our everyday lives. It's part of our everyday existence. And today, the 19th of May 2019, sees the end of what has been Mental Health Awareness Week. Now, I don't know whether they planned this passage for this particular week or not, whether it was brilliant human planning or whether it was just divine planning, but it's brilliant, I think, that we're looking at Philippians 4 at the end of a week when we're looking around mental health awareness, because I think Paul brings some amazing insight, advice into this. Thankfully, the stigma around mental health is now slowly being broken. There's greater acceptance and freedom now to speak about it, to encourage people to listen to those that may need to speak about it, and to be honest about our own turbulence in our own lives. Because we live in an ever-changing world, correct? We can't predict necessarily what's going to happen tomorrow based on what we know from today. And we need to both listen to and be honest to our own turbulence. The turbulence that's going on in our own lives, caused by lots of different situations, circumstances that we find ourselves in. Now, I don't think that we're in any more uncertain times now than we ever have been. We've always lived our life through uncertain times. But the challenge for us at the moment is perhaps now that the turbulence experienced around the world is now fast-tracked onto our TV screens, into our news feeds, or onto our smart devices. And so now, almost immediately, within something happening in another distant part of the world, we become fully aware of it. And news that we would have never heard of before, we're very aware of happening in lots of different places, be it Sri Lanka, South Sudan, Yemen, in Mozambique, in Zimbabwe, wherever it may be going on, we know that there is turbulence going on around the world, and therefore it feels like the level of turbulence in our world has gone up. Correct? Or is that just me? Am I just the only stressor in the room? Technology has made what was distant up close and personal. The devastation of the global terrorism that we see. Those horrendous scenes that we saw in Sri Lanka. We were in Sri Lanka the week before. We were outside the hotel that was bombed the week before. I've been in Nairobi twice when there's been terrorist attacks. It's just almost kind of a part of our everyday normal existence. And people say, oh, how can you go to these places? Well, you can go to London and the same thing happens. Or to Manchester. We can't get away from it. It's part of the everyday experience in our lives. Cyclone Idea, creating devastation across Mozambique and Zimbabwe. How is the country, how are those countries, how are those people ever going to rebuild their lives? Stuck in utter deprivation and poverty. And it's right there, it's right in front of us now. We have global superpowers who are trading insults while their hands hover over the big red button. And let's be honest, some of those leaders aren't overly stable. And not to mention the hokey-cokey of Brexit. We're in, out, shake it all about. I mean, who knows what's going to happen? How do we predict that? How can we predict what that means for us, what it means for businesses, what it means for our economy, what it means for our lives? Who knows? We live in uncertain times. And all of this alongside the turbulence that we face in our everyday lives. And maybe for you, you're in a situation where your seatbelt sign has just come on. Or it's been on for quite a while. Or it hasn't been on, but hey, we know that at some point our seatbelt sign in our lives is going to come on. Because we know that turbulence is around the corner. And maybe for you, you're experiencing a lot of turbulence right now. Or maybe it's just a little ruffle. But you find yourself at a moment where the seatbelt sign is on, and that can be triggered by a number of different things. Perhaps your job is at risk, or your business is facing uncertain times at the moment. There's the pressure that you've got 8 exams to sit this week, and the expectation of the grades that you need to get, should get, in order to get to where you want to. There's turbulence going on amidst our young people right now. The loss of a loved one. Claire and I were up with Lauren and Sam a few weekends ago. We got a call to say that a friend of ours had just been killed in a cycling accident. He'd been going down a hill. He'd looked right. He'd looked left. He pulled out across the junction. He didn't see the Range Rover coming. 2 young kids and a wife. They're facing turbulence right now. Maybe the doctor's called and has asked to see you this week to talk about some results that you've been waiting for. Turbulence. Maybe your marriage is on the rocks. Maybe your best friend has been diagnosed with an incurable terminal disease. Maybe your faith bucket doesn't just feel empty, it feels dry and dusty. See, we find ourselves faced with the reality of turbulence, of what normal everyday life feels like. And it feels at times like life is out of control. Correct? And actually, we've never been in control. It's just fun for us to think that we are at times. But the great news is that most of what's contained in this book here is written for uncertain times. It's not a book filled with feel-good messages for a world that we don't live in. It's full of messages for a world that we do live in. And God speaks constantly and consistently into the turbulence that we face to help us understand how we can navigate the challenges so that we can maintain a strong emotional, physical, spiritual well-being. And here in Philippians 4, Paul gives us great advice on how to find peace in the midst of turbulent times. How we can buckle up to keep anxiety at bay and peace as our constant companion and preserve our emotional, mental, and spiritual well-being. And here in Philippians 4, verse 4, we get Paul's wonderful first piece of advice. As he says this, he says, "So Paul, my life is in chaos. I'm in turbulent times. We're facing uncertain times. What is the jewel in the crown that you have for us? What is the secret sauce to make life work for us?" And he says this, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice." And I say, "Paul, I want to punch you on the nose." They're like, "What, Paul, what are you saying? What, I'm supposed to have a party, a celebration because of the challenges that I'm facing in my life right now?" It's easy for you to say, Paul, the apostle. You have no idea what I'm facing at the moment, Paul. Until we realize Paul isn't in Rome enjoying a cheeky double espresso and just a one cornetto. Whilst writing to a bunch of religious holiday makers basking in the sunshine on some far-off slung Greek island sipping sangria. No. Paul is bound and in prison. Put there by Emperor Nero, who is known to want to exterminate the Christian church. And he is writing to Christians who are living on an island called Philippi, who themselves are also facing persecution from Emperor Nero, who wants to extinguish the church. And so as we listen into what Paul is speaking about, he's not speaking from some offset, far-off world where he doesn't know and understand what we're going through. We're listening to somebody who is right in the midst of turbulent times himself. Therefore, we must lean into what he has to say to help us to know how we can deal with and manage the turbulent times that we face. And he's noticed that he says it twice. Rejoice in the Lord always. He even tells us, "I say it again, rejoice." That doesn't help. Until you understand, because I'm like, what? Why is he telling us to rejoice? So I dug around a bit. I did the old kind of, what is it? What's the word that he's actually using? And when you track it back and you look at the Greek, actually it makes all the sense in the world. Because the word actually doesn't mean throw a party or celebrate. It means this, it means to be favorably disposed to or leaning towards grace. So what Paul is saying this is, listen, when turbulent times are pulling you in this direction, are trying to knock you down, listen, lean in instead towards grace. Remind yourself of the overwhelming, reckless love of God. Remind yourself that no matter what is going on in our world, there is a God who is pursuing you, who loves you, and is chasing after you. There's no shadow you can't light up. No wall that he won't kick down to come running after you. That's what Paul is saying to us. In the midst of your turbulent times, don't lose sight of the anchor that will keep you strong in the midst of the storm. And that's what he's saying to us. Paul is telling us, first of all, if we want to keep strong in the midst of the turbulent times, is that we must lean in. We must lean in. What Paul wants us to grasp is that in the midst of uncertain times and turbulence, we don't need to get dragged down by the same sense of doom and gloom as the world around us. He wants us to understand that our inner attitudes do not have to reflect our outward circumstances. That's why Paul in chapter 4, verse 11 could say, "I have learned to be content in every situation." When there is no turbulence, a little turbulence, and as he's facing at the moment, lots of turbulence, he has learned to be content. To not be so frightened by the storm that he loses sight of the one who can calm the storm. And he wants us to know that when we turn our attention to the one who flung the stars into space in the midst of our turbulence, who spoke creation into being, who calmed the storm with his voice, when we focus on the mountain builder instead of on the mountain, then our perspective begins to change. The trouble is that often in the midst of turbulent times, where our focus goes is on the turbulence, right? Claire and I, when we were in Sri Lanka recently, we were there with work, but we took a few days holiday, and we had the amazing opportunity to go out and to see blue whales and dolphins live out in the sea. And as we got onto the ship, I knew it was going to be a slight problem, because the first thing that they gave to us was seasickness tablets. And the advice that they gave to us was this, is that if you start to feel sick, don't look at the sea. They said, look at the horizon, because it's the thing that doesn't move. But when you've paid a lot of money to go and see dolphins and whales, you don't want to spend your time doing that. You want to spend your time doing this, however much is going on in here. And what Paul is saying to this, that listen, don't get so caught up with the storm. Look at the horizon. Keep your eyes fixed on the one who does not move, the one who is consistent and permanent. Turn our attention to him. I love in Isaiah chapter 40. As the writer has this discussion or debate with God around this whole issue around turbulence in his life and in the world around him. And God just gently speaks to him and he says to him, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? God immediately begins to right-size himself in the mind of the writer here in Isaiah chapter 40. And I think often in the midst of turbulent times, what happens is that our God doesn't get bigger, he gets smaller. Because our eyes focus so much on the turbulence and not enough on the God. We've looked at just recently at Revelation, a reminder of the magnitude and the enormity of who God is. And yet in the midst of turbulent times, how quickly we forget how magnificent and how majestic he is. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? God just goes, yeah, I think we'll have the sky that big. He goes on to say, do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He, that is, God sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. How does that make you feel? He stretches out the heavens like a canopy. He spreads them out like a tent to live in. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Set your eyes on the horizon. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of these? In the midst of turbulent times, go for a walk. Look at the stars. See the sunset. Walk the hills. Walk the paths. Remind yourself, who created all of this? Did it just come into being? Did it just happen to arrive here one day? No, a designer designed this and put all of this together, and that same designer is the one that is still in control of it today. So set your eyes on the horizons. He who brings out the starry host and one by one and calls them each by name. That star, I know him, yeah, that's Brian, that's George, that's Sarah, that's Mary. And we look up and we go, whoa, amazing. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. He goes on to say, as if we haven't heard enough already, do you not know, have you not heard, the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, even though you will. And his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary, and he increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Those who keep their eyes fixed on the horizon will renew their strength. Those who lean in towards grace will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Paul reminds us the first thing in the midst of turbulent times is that we must lean in to the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God, to the all-powerful creator of the universe. And that as we lean in towards him, so we right-size God and those mountains become molehills, and then we know that he is able to deal with them. And then Paul then goes on to say, not only have we got to lean in, he then tells us that we need to hand it over. He tells us that we need to pray. Do not be anxious about anything. It's easy for you to say, Paul. But he says it, do not be anxious about anything. As we lean in, as we set our eyes on the horizon, he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The point here is this. We don't need to inform God about what's going on in our lives. We don't come to God and say, oh God, I've got a bit of a problem with work today. And he goes, oh really? I had no idea. Thank goodness you told me. Now I can do something about it. No, God is fully aware and understanding of everything that's going on in the world at any point. So what is Paul trying to help us understand? The point that Paul's trying to help us understand is about us informing us. It's about me informing me about the reality of the turbulence that's going on in my own life, first of all. Becoming aware of it, bringing to the surface what matters to us. Not just, oh God, would you do something about my work today? I've got this problem at work, could you do something about it? Well, why does that matter to you? Why is that so important to you? We think and we reflect. Because you see, you can't throw away a breath prayer like this, God, can you do something about this? What Paul's trying to say to us this is that we have to sit with this stuff. And then we have to bring it to God. He tells us that we need to dig down deep, deep inside us to find what our fears and our desires are. And he tells us that we then need to present them to God. Not so that he knows, he already knows. So what are we presenting them to God for? We dig down. We wrestle with the honesty and the reality of what's really going on in our lives. What is it that's driving our thoughts, our fears, our desires? Where is this coming from? What is it that's going on inside of me? And then one by one, we find those desires. Okay, that's one. And there's another one. As I dig around and I begin to be a bit honest with myself, I realize actually I've got quite a few things going on that I probably should deal with. And some are clean and clear, but some are actually really quite messy. And what he's asking us to do is then we are honest about the reality of what all the different layers of these desires and these fears and these anxieties are, and then he asks us to bring them and to present them to God. Not like, oh, here, look at what I've got. Ooh, I've got more than her. Ooh. No, not that. To present them to God. In other words, to give them to him. Because he wants us to bring those things to him and then to leave them with him. So we present them to him. And we say to the God, the creator of the universe, the one whose eyes we must keep are fixed on the horizon, we say to him, you are magnificent and all-powerful. So it's best these are in your hands, not in mine. That's what he's wanting us to understand here. We leave them with him, not so that I then go back, oh, actually, could I just take this one back? Because I'd really like to worry about this one this week. I think I can probably deal with this one. And he's going, no, just give it here. Leave it with me. Yeah, but I'm not sure that you're going to sort that out quite as I want you to. Leave it. Leave it. Well, That's what Paul is wanting us to understand here. We bring those deep desires that are right within us, we bring them to the surface, and then as we become honest with the reality of what's going on, we take them and we present them to God. And we give to Him that which He intended to carry anyway. He never intended for you or me to carry it. He's standing there all along going, "Hello? I'm here. Just, why are you carrying that?" That's why He said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Because He wants us to walk with Him, but with Him carrying our burdens. Not me trying to carry it. And so we present them to Him with thankfulness. And I'm not thanking God for the turbulence. "Oh, this is amazing. I'm loving this turbulence right now. Thank you very much." No, I'm thanking Him that He is the one that is capable of holding and carrying this turbulence. I'm thanking Him for the fact that when my eyes are on the horizon, something begins to happen in my life. I'm thanking Him that no matter what is going on in my life, He is able to do immeasurably more than I could ever ask or imagine. And when we do, something amazing happens. We see it here. And it's a principle that we see right through Scripture. You see, if you notice what Paul tells us, is that he gives us a command, first of all. "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Command. But then you see this principle right the way through Scripture, where you see a command, you will also see a promise. And here's the promise. "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." In Jesus Christ, my living hope. That when we bring our desires and our hurts and our pains and we present them before God, and we allow God in, that what God does is that He replaces that turbulence instead with peace. And it's a peace that surpasses all understanding. It doesn't make any sense humanly. That even in the midst of the most chaotic, turbulent storm, we can know peace. Because we know the peace maker and the storm stiller. And our eyes are now fixed on the horizon and we're leaning towards grace. So when we pour out our heart to Him, we get to hear Him whisper, "I've got this. I've got this." That thing you're worried about, that job, that relationship, that illness, "I've got this. I've got you in the midst of the storm." And I love how Eugene Peterson writes this in the Message version. He says, "Don't fret or worry, instead of worrying, pray. Let petitions and praises shape your worries into prayers. Letting God know your concerns, before you know it, a sense of God's wholeness, everything coming together for good, will come and settle you down." It's wonderful what happens when God displaces worry at the center of your life. If you can worry, you can pray. Worry is simply taking the thoughts that we have and presenting them to God instead of keep presenting those same thoughts to ourselves over and over again. And as we leave it with the peacemaker, so we know His peace in our lives. And then there's an inside transformation that then sets us free on the outside. Because we have peace here, we can know peace here. It was C.S. Lewis that said, "I pray not because I want to, but because I need to. It doesn't change God, but it does change me." And then Paul goes on to say in verses 8 and 9, if you look down at the passage, he says, "As well then as leaning in and handing it over, we then need to fuel up." It's interesting, isn't it? We are more connected now than we've ever been. And yet we are more lonely, depressed, and stressed than ever before. We compare everybody else's front stage with our own backstage reality. And we feel like we don't measure up. So we judge ourselves, and we believe that others and even God at times is judging us. We get bombarded by messages that tell us what we must wear, how we should look, what shape we should be, what grades we should get, and what success looks like. And when we don't measure up, that causes turbulence. I'm going to ask Lauren and the band just to come back. There's a perception that we often have about ourselves and about God that then becomes distorted by the voices that we allow to speak into our hearts and our minds. And they become a part of the messages that we absorb, that we begin to believe about ourselves. We listen to the lie of the enemy instead of the truth of God's love. Our belief system gets shaped by half-truths or untruths that then become reality. Words spoken over us, to us, about us become the lens through which we view our possibility and become the lens through which we believe about the possibility of God and what he can do or can't do in our lives. And I've asked Lauren if she will come and with the band sing to you a song that you will hear on your radios right now. It's a Christian song. Song by an amazing young artist called Lauren Daigle, called You Say. And it's a reminder to us of the wrestle that we have, this turbulence that we have, the conflicting voices of what we hear and what we often say to ourselves versus the reality of what God wants to remind us about what's true about you and about him and about how he loves you and how he feels about you. Paul, in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, says this, "Finally, brothers," and this means sisters too, "finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." Paul says this, in the midst of turbulent times, when you feel the pressure of the world around you telling you who you've got to be, what you've got to do, what you've got to look like, what you've got to achieve, what your faith life should look like. Paul says, fuel up on what is true, what is noble, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is admirable. And we know in terms of our nutrition, don't we? Our input directly affects our output. Right? We eat too many of the donuts. Some are good. But if we eat too many of the donuts, all right, we know that it has a knock-on effect in our lives, right? And Paul here is saying exactly the same with our minds and with our souls. Our input will directly affect our output. Our thoughts affect our feelings, which affect our actions. It's one of the principles that we teach as we travel around the world with our training program. But it's true in our faith lives. The stuff that we're thinking about, that we're meditating on, that we're reflecting on, affects how we feel, which then affects how we live. And so if we're filling ourselves with nonsense, with untruths or half-truths, guess what? The output is going to be depleted and demotivated. And Paul says that we need to make sure that what we munch on mentally is good, that it's wholesome, that it's healthy, that it's helpful, and that it's true. I want to encourage you, examine what you're putting into your thoughts through what you watch on TV, through the music that you listen to the books that you read, to the conversations that you have with your friends, even, dare I say, your church friends. The magazines, the films that you watch. What is it that you're feeding your mind with? Does it fit Paul's recommended input? His dietary requirements for a healthy heart and mind? Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it praiseworthy? Is it excellent? What are you thinking about? What are you meditating on, reflecting on? And let me just add a caution as well. There are some well-meaning faith celebrities that offer some very tempting snacks. But it's not always true. So watch your diet. Watch what you're feeding your mind with. And as we carry on, as we're going to worship in just a few moments' time, I want to encourage you as part of a response, if you would like to come and collect one of these two cards here. My apologies that I wasn't creative enough to think of two different colours, but one of them is that way and one of them is that way. So you'll know there's two different ones, and I'll put them in two different piles. All right, this pile here is simply some statements taken directly out of the Freedom in Christ course, an amazing course about understanding the truth and reality of who we are in Christ so that we can live and walk in that identity. Reminds us that I'm accepted in Christ. There's a whole load of statements and a whole load of scriptures. That I'm secure in Christ. Again, statements and scriptures. That I'm significant in Christ. Again, statements and scriptures. Allow this to become a part of your daily, weekly diet. Feed your mind on what is true, because when you know the truth, it will set you free. And here on this one is just some statements about what we say. We say it's impossible, and God says all things are possible. We say I'm too tired, and God says I'll give you rest. And again, there's a whole bunch of scriptures that go with those. So these are here for you, so that you've got some good dietary food over these next week or months for you to feed your minds and your hearts and your souls with, so that you can not just survive, but thrive in the midst of the world in which we live and walk in turbulent times. And then Paul finishes by saying, look, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, he says, put it into practice. It's not just enough to know it, he says, live it out. Don't just fuel up, live it out. There's no point knowing it if we don't apply it. Truth begins to find its roots as we apply it, and then it will grow and help our lives to flourish. But if we don't water it by action, those seeds will stay dormant in our lives. And again, did you notice there's the principle at work here? There is a command. Verses 8 and 9. You see it there? Let me just flip over. He says, finally, brothers, sisters, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, excellent, praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. Command. Promise. And the God of peace will be with you. When we fuel up on what is right, what is true, when we start to live it out in our lives, as if we believe it's true, to demonstrate to ourselves that it is true, guess what? The God of peace is right there with us in the midst of our turbulence. And then we can know peace. And if we want to know the peace of God that surpasses all understanding, Paul says we need to lean in. Lean in towards his grace and hand over to him what he only meant to carry anyway. Trust him. Allow God to say to you, I've got this. And then fuel up. Let truth be your staple diet. And then live it out. Walk his way. Then peace will be, he says, your constant companion and your faithful guide. And then we, along with Paul, will be able to say with confidence and with humility, just like Paul says in chapter 4, verse 13, no matter what turbulence we face, I can do everything through him who gives me strength, Jesus Christ, my living hope. My prayer for you in the midst of turbulent times, not just a storm that's about to blitz up outside, but the storms that we face in our own lives, is that you might know this God of peace. And if you don't know him, if he's not part of your everyday journey, we would love to introduce you to him. And if you do know him, don't keep him out there. Don't keep him as the last resort when everything else fails. Make him your first resort. Lean in. Hand it over. Fuel up. And live it out. And know the peace that surpasses all understanding. even in the midst of the most turbulent times, and know that you can do everything. Notice it doesn't say, I can do everything. Paul says, I can do everything through him, Christ, who strengthens me. Let me pray. Father, I thank you that you want to walk with us, that you don't intend us to carry these burdens. You don't intend us to deal with the turbulence in our lives, that turbulence is meant to remind us that we're supposed to hand this over to you. And so, Father, would you forgive us for the things that we've carried for too long? Would you help us, instead of leaning towards fear, would you help us to lean towards grace? Would you help us to let go and to trust you and to know that you've got this? And would you help us, even as we begin to sing now, to fuel our minds with what is true and noble and right, to remind ourselves of the God of the universe who loves us and is with us and wants to walk with us and who can help us to do everything that we face and deal with everything that we face in our lives. Father, we want to give you us, all of our turbulence, all of our joys. And we want to give it all to you. And we want to pray that you will work your plans and your purposes for us, in us, and through us, I pray, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.